Take your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 15. Please stand. Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading this evening from verses 11 through verse 16. The Bible says, Jesus speaking here, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. God, thank you for the precious parable, the story, Lord, of the prodigal son. God, how it has spoken to our hearts, Lord, for over 2,000 years. And Father, how it's ministered in so many areas. God, we pray and ask, Lord, I pray, please, Lord, may this message be a blessing to the people here tonight. Father, I pray that you would please help us, Lord, to attune our hearts to the Word of God. Lord, please help us to block out all of our business, all of our distractions, all of the cares of this world. And Lord, attune our hearts to what you want to say tonight. Lord, please use me, I pray. Lord, help me to be a blessing. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of my message tonight is The Shame of Sin. The Shame of Sin. Now, I learned something very interesting about this story of the prodigal son. Earlier this year, it was something that I read the story of the prodigal son. I've heard, how many of you have ever heard messages preached on the prodigal son? Over and over we've heard, it's one of the most fruitful passages in all of the Bible for preaching about many different subjects. You can preach about the love of a father from the prodigal son. Anybody say amen? Amen. You can preach about the destructiveness of a sinful lifestyle. And that's some of what we're going to touch on tonight. And I'm sure we've heard about. We've heard about the heartbreak that young people cause. Then we've all heard about preaching about the Pharisaical older brother, that cold-hearted, no good, stuck-in-the-mud Baptist who wasn't happy that his brother got right with God. And we've heard plenty of sermons about that. But I want to preach to you tonight. Many times the message about the prodigal son is preached to the lost. It's preached a lot to young people, to teenagers, to help them see the error of their ways, to help them to avoid the destructive choices in their life. But tonight I want to preach to God's people. I want to preach to you tonight, the saints of God, the Wednesday night faithful crowd, the people that come on Sunday mornings, the people that come on Sunday nights, the people that come on Wednesdays, because but by the grace of God, there go you and I. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a young person or an old person. The devil can lie to you. Can anybody say amen? I don't know, care whether you're a pew sitter, maybe a brand new Christian. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're serving in this church. Maybe you're on pastoral staff. The devil can lie to you. We need to realize, folks, that we never grow to the place in our spiritual lives. We never get to the point where we get the free pass from Satan. There is never going to be a day until your cold, stammering lips lie silent in the grave that the devil is going to leave you alone. You and I need to arm ourselves with the reality and with the seriousness that we have an enemy in the Christian life. Amen? You and I have a real enemy whose real plan is to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, and to destroy your children's life. I've said many times, it is no surprise where you will end up in sin. You can look at the book of Ephesians. You can look at the book of Galatians. And you can learn all about the fruit of sin. You can learn about murder and adultery and lying and thievery and covetousness. My friends, it is no surprise where our lives or their lives or anyone's lives are going to end up if we allow sin to come into our lives. It is no surprise. People think, I'm sure you've had this happen to you too. You know someone who is so faithful in church. You know somebody who was on fire for Christ. And all of a sudden, something happens. And they get a little colder, a little distant, something happens. Now they're out of church, and no longer Sunday. You talk about Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, and then they're gone. All right? We all have heard that, okay? But then 6 months later, you hear about them, and you realize, and you hear that their life is in an abject moral abyss. They've ruined their marriage. They're drinking. They're divorced. They're living a sinful life. Folks, that's no surprise. And don't ever think that you've gotten to the place where you are exempt from that. My friends, you look at the scriptures and see what sin has done to some of the greatest men and some of the greatest women in the Bible. Even after they've walked with God, even after they've served God, sin has made a mockery of their life. And tonight I want to warn you about the shame of sin. Now, we're going to take this passage this evening. We're going to look and we're going to learn about four things that sin will do to your life. Yes, I'm talking to you, the Christians tonight. Yes, I'm talking to you, the adults who are raising their kids. Some of you have got your kids in Christian school. You're here for every service. I want to talk to you tonight, and I want to warn you about being sidetracked by sin and being shamed by sin. Number one, sin will impair your judgment. Sin will impair your judgment. Take a look in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12. The Bible said, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." And verse 13, And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. If you look down in verse, Luke 15:30. "But as soon as this thy," this is the older brother speaking, "as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Number one, sin will impair your judgment. Never think that you are exempt from the fact that if you start listening to the devil, that you are going to have impaired judgment. I always wanted to ask Noah, what were you thinking when you planted those grapes after the flood? If there's any story in the Bible that just continues to amaze me, here we see Noah, a preacher of righteousness, stood for over 120 years preaching day and night about the grace of God, the judgment of God, lived through one of the greatest climaxes, one of the greatest catastrophes in all the world. Everyone died in the judgment of God. I believe Noah heard the pounding on the ark of the souls that were wanting to be saved. They died and they perished. And the last sound Noah heard in the rain was the screams of the people dying outside of the ark. I believe that. Noah floated on those waters for over a year and got to think in the silence of that ark about the seriousness of the judgment and the holiness of God. And yet shortly after Noah gets out and they sacrifice, God gives a new covenant to Noah and gives him the sign of the rainbow. Noah goes out, not many days hence, plants a vineyard and gets drunk. And you read the story, how he's defiled. And I want to say, Noah, what were you thinking? There are Christians that I want to go up to them and I want to say, hey, what are you thinking? And there are times I've had conversations with people that their lives are in sin. They used to be serving God and now they're divorced and their life's all messed up. And I would say, what are you thinking? And they say, well, look, man, what's your problem? Sin will impair your judgment. Sin will impair your judgment. Don't think that your marriage can't end in divorce because you go to church. Because if you get the devil in your marriage and you start believing the lies about from the devil about your spouse, you're going to start thinking terrible things. And your marriage is going to go downhill. Don't think that you can't leave this church. You can't leave a good church or any church for that matter of fact. If I'm talking to Brother Bob or Pastor Bill or anybody else, that you don't think that you would be washed out of church. Let me tell you something. You start entertaining sinful thoughts. You start listening to the devil. You start allowing sin in your life. Your judgment will be impaired. And you will make wrong and hurtful decisions. As I look back in my life, some of the greatest times of defeat, the greatest times of loneliness, the greatest times of misery is the times that I have allowed sin to cloud and to impair my judgment. And I go out in the rashness and the heat of the moment and make decisions or say words or go places or do things that I live to regret. My friend, sin will impair your judgment. I think of this young man. I have to think that this young man was raised in a good godly home. Can anybody say amen? I have to think that this young man, that his father and his mother raised him under the Word of God. I have to think that this young man knew better than to go waste his money on drinking and harlotry and riotous living. And by the way, you know that the word, for all my life, I've always heard a message on the prodigal son. And I always, and how many people have you heard say, you know, Brother Rob, I have a prodigal son. Pray for me, I've got a prodigal son. Well, I actually looked up that word. I got out a good dictionary and looked up that word. You know what the word prodigal means? Doesn't mean backslider. Doesn't mean sinner. Doesn't mean wayward or rebellious. You know what it means? It means a waster. Prodigal means a waster. And by the way, that's nowhere in the text of Scripture. It's a title been given to this young man. It's an apt title because you know what he did? He went out and wasted all that he had. You and I could be prodigal. We and I could be sitting in these church pews tonight and be prodigal in how we maintain and how we steward what God has given us. Number one, I want you to know that sin will impair your judgment. Sometimes I wanted to go back and I wanted to ask Abraham, hey, Abraham, now that you've had a few years under your belt, what do you think about this whole marriage to Hagar, your concubine? How's that working out for you, Abraham? What do you think about that now? I wonder how sin impaired his judgment. I wonder if Abraham knew. I imagine when Abraham looks down from heaven, some 4,000, maybe six, almost 6,000 years later, and he looks down at this mess of a world, and he sees how the consequences of one decision has shaped history and is impacting the world today. My friends, if you want to leave a hurtful, harmful legacy to your family and to your children, allow sin to impair your judgment. Number two, sin will separate you from those that you love. We've already read in verse 13 how the young man gathered everything together and he left and went out into a far country. Sin will not only impair your judgment, sin will separate you from those that you love and those that love you. As the young man got to the end of himself, down in verse 17, and the Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Sin will separate you from those that you love and those that love you. Mark her down. You start walking down a path of sin, you are going to get separated from those that you love and those that love you. And maybe your spouse, that may be your children, that may be your grandchildren, maybe your church here tonight. But the people who really care about you, the people who will willingly tell you the truth about what your life is and the decisions you're making, it will separate you from those people. I think of the heartache that the father had and his mother had, how they longed for this young man because he allowed sin to impair his judgment and to separate him from those that he loved. When he came to himself, he realized he truly loved him. See, and this is so applicable to young people. Their worldly friends don't love them. My friend, if your parents here tonight, if you are a parent here tonight, may I warn you to be, or may I challenge you to be involved in the lives of your children? See, I get to have a part of their life every Sunday. And Brother Eddie has a part of their life Sunday mornings and Sunday nights as they get a little older. And see, the reality is that their friends have more impact on them than you do. And that should not be. You should be a vital part of their life. Don't allow your children to go off and be influenced by their friends. Oh, they're going to have friends. Oh, they're going to be influenced by their friends. But you need to be the number one input into their life. God gave you the responsibility. Let me tell you something. I was hard-hearted, closed-ear, dumb, stupid child. Trust me, I was. But my mother never gave up. My mother never took no for an answer. My mother never took a pouty lip as an excuse to walk away. My mother never took the attitude. She put her fist down and said no. And I know that's tough. And I know kids today, they have a rebellious streak and a mean streak that would make a sailor quiver. But my friends, God has given you those children and God will give you the grace to raise those children. You need to be an input and an influence in their life. Let me tell you something. It goes in their ears. Don't think it doesn't go in their ear. They may be like Stonewall Jackson looking to you. But let me tell you something. Your words go in their ears and they go in their heart. Sin will separate you from those that you love and those that love you. Number three, sin will consume all that you have. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. My friends, I don't care what your economic situation is in here tonight. If you go down a sinful path in your personal life, in your private life, in your financial life, in your spiritual life, it will consume everything you have. Sin is like a raging fire. The fire never says, it's enough, does it? The fire just cries, give me more, give me more, give me more. That's why internet porn is so addictive. People, men and women that get addicted to internet pornography, it is like a raging inferno in their hearts and lives. And it is an insatiable desire. It is wickedness. And let me advise you parents and you adults, you need to be transparent with what you do on that computer. You need to be transparent and accountable for what you do on the internet. And parents, you need to be in their stuff when it comes to what they're doing on that computer. They did a study not long ago. This man, he went to some of the more vile places on the internet. And I don't recommend you do that. I recommend you stay as far away from that garbage as possible. Now, let me tell you something. To me, a computer is like a hammer. All right, I can pick up a hammer and I can go back and I can hit Ed Brotherton, bam, right in the head. All right, and that'd be a bad thing. Can anybody say amen? Y'all with me tonight? Or I can pick up that hammer and I can go out and I can build somebody a house. I can go out and repair something for somebody. I can be a repairer of the breach. I can help somebody with that hammer. A computer's the same way. It's a tool. It is what you choose to do with it. But you need to be accountable. Anyway, this man did a study. He went to some of the most vile places on the internet. Because he wanted to look at the pictures of the young people who were being displayed on these sex exploitation websites. And he said he could tell by the back. And he was looking for those that were in bedrooms and those that were in family spaces. He said 85% of those computers that were found of those pictures were in the living room or in the kitchen. Don't think because you have a computer in the living room, the kitchen, that your kids aren't doing something they should not be. Let me tell you something. They have a sin nature just like you had a sin nature. Amen? Amen? Remember all those things that you thought about doing when you were a kid that you know your mom and dad didn't want you to do. My friend, Satan has amplified and given them so many more offerings. You need to realize that sin will consume all that you have. Sin will consume your soul. Sin will consume your time. Sin will consume your finances. Sin will consume your service for God. Everything will be consumed by you. You will be left a hollow and an empty soul if you yield your life to sin. Number three, sin will consume all that you have. I'm being serious here tonight. I want this to be a resounding warning to Bethel Baptist Church. The devil is out to destroy your life. And he wants to deceive you by sin. Number four, sin will subdue you and shame you. Look at verse number 15 and 6. Look at verses 15 and 16. And when he had went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his fields to feed swine. One of the most unclean animals in the Jewish realm. In verse 16, and when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. When you feign something, it means you're faking something. If you feign illness, your children feign illness when they have a spelling test on Tuesday, right? And they, oh, Mom, my head's hot. Oh, my tummy aches. Yes, I've done it too. All right. Didn't work for me. Tell them to get up out of bed. If you're not throwing up, go to school. All right. It says he would fain have filled his belly. That young man waited till somebody would come along and he would take those old, nasty, already eat leftover corn husks. They'd already been chewed on and slobbered on. And as people would walk by, he would pretend that he was eating and gorging himself with the pigs. The Bible says, no man gave unto him. Sin will subdue you, and sin will shame you. Don't think that your sin will be hid. Don't think that your sin, no one's going to find out. Don't think that your wife or your children or your parents or somebody's not going to find out about your sin. Because let me tell you something, when sin's done with you, you're going to be a burnt out shell of a person. You're going to be hollow and empty with nothing to show for your life. And you will be subdued by that sin. And you will be shamed by that sin. I can't imagine this young man. He came out like the crown prince. Pockets loaded with money. Had all the friends in the world. He wasted his money with riotous living. And with harlots, the Bible says. He lacked not for friends. He lacked not for influence. He lacked for nothing. When the money was gone and sin was done with him, it left him with nothing. Nothing but the shame of his bad decisions and his hollow choices. My friend, sin will subdue you and will shame you. Now you said, Brother Rob, how can that happen to me? Let me give you the four steps that happens to you. Number one, we begin to excuse sin in our life. The first step of going down this path is to begin to excuse sin in our life. And this is so easy to do as we grow older in the Lord. We grow more closer. We grow more strong in grace. We understand that Christianity is not a do and a do not religion. All right? Christianity is not about thou shalt not. You live your Christian life on thou shalt not, you're not going to make it. Because you know why? That's a law. And the Bible says that there is no flesh that can be under the law. I'm paraphrasing there. Your sinful flesh will not make it. You will break down. Number one, we begin to excuse sin. You and I begin to allow little things to creep into our life. We say, you know what? You know, I'm a mature Christian. I can handle that. That's not a defilement to me. I can be okay. My friends, no, you can't be okay. When you and I begin to excuse sin in our life, it begins to erode away our convictions. It begins to erode away our standards. Number two, once you begin to excuse sin, oh, that'll be all right. Oh, it's just a little sin. Oh, you know, I can handle it. Oh, God, you know, God has grace. You know, I'm a mature Christian. Once we begin to excuse sin, we begin to entertain sin. Once we begin to excuse sin, then we begin to entertain sin. Once it becomes a part of our life, then we start thinking about it. Then we start thinking about what we're going to do. We start thinking about what we're going to say. We start thinking about where we're going to go. We start thinking about what we're going to do. We begin to start entertaining those sinful thoughts in our life. To entertain means to engage with. When you and I begin to engage in those sinful thoughts, when you and I begin to engage in those sinful activities, let me tell you something. You and I are on a slippery slope down to the pit and the shame of sin. Number one, we begin to excuse sin in our life. Number two, we begin to entertain sin. You start thinking, you know, I'll be honest, there'll be times when I want to, you know, I'm going to punch that guy's lights out. You know, I can't stand that guy. I would love to just go, bam, right in a kisser. And I begin to think about it. And then I'd say, oh, God, forgive me. Lord, I'm a preacher. You know, I can't be thinking thoughts like that. But you start heading down that path. You're like, yeah, man, that'd be fun. Wow. Man, the look on his face just come up and pop him one. Wow. You tell, I've been under that man's ministry too long, haven't you? And but you begin to entertain those thoughts. And I don't know what your sin is. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's begin, you watch a show, you watch a movie, you watch, you're listening to a radio, and something's on that you know you should not be watching to. It's unwholesome, unhealthy. It is ungodly. And you begin to excuse it. Oh, that's just one bad word. Oh, it's just a couple bad words. Oh, that's just a little nudity there. You know, it'll be all right. It's a bit fast-forwarded. And then you begin to entertain it. You begin to dwell on it. You begin to get engaged with it. Number three, you begin to enjoy it. I promise you, if you begin to excuse sin and entertain sin, you will come to the point where you enjoy that sin. You will. You'll come to the point where you will enjoy sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25 that the pleasure of sin is for a season. My friends, one of the greatest lies, and I never tell the kids this, and I was told this as a little boy in Super Church, sin is not fun. That's a lie. Some dumb Baptist preacher thought that one up, all right? Because let me tell you something, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Amen? Sin is fun. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25. Let me tell you something. Sin is not like eating lima beans, all right? Sin is not like eating Brussels sprouts, although I love Brussels sprouts. All right. Sin is not like working out and taking your vitamins, something you have to stay on top of. Sin is something that your sinful fallen flesh wants to get involved in. It's something you want to do. And you begin to excuse sin. You begin to entertain sin. I guarantee you will begin to enjoy that sin. And then number four, you will be entrapped by that sin. You get to the point where you start enjoying that sin. You will be entrapped by that sin. Yes, I'm talking to our senior citizens here today. Yes, I'm talking to our middle-aged folks here today. What's middle-aged? Anybody 10 years older than me? Okay, it's a sliding scale, all right? When I was in my 20s, I was in your 30s. All right, now that I'm in my 30s, that means you're in your 40s, okay? That's middle-aged, about 10 years older than me, all right? When you get into your 60s, who's old? Everybody 10 years older than you, okay? But you will be entrapped by that sin. You will find yourself coming to church. You'll find yourself going through the motions. You'll find yourself just keeping pace with life. And you're going to find yourselves entrapped by sin. And fam, one day the floor's going to fall out. That sin's going to be exposed. And you're going to have a hollow life. It's like one time when I was growing up, we had some bees making a nest in our house wall. Don't ever let that go unchecked. All right, we let that go unchecked. One day, in the middle of the fall, I'm sitting there typing away. I'm going to Bible college, and bee goes by me. Where did that bee go? Where did he come from? Windows are closed. Next, I'm still typing away. Vroom, here comes another bee. Good night. That's not good. And next thing, I'm still typing away. Next thing, and I mean, they're coming everywhere. And I did get a little worried at that point. I ran downstairs like the big manly man I am, and I got two cans of bug spray, all right? Ran back upstairs, and I saw where they had eaten a hole through my wall. And I'm like, well, you dirty little boogers. I mean, I just gave them both barrels. That wall just crumbled away down to nothing, man. I was terrified. There was a whole beehive in my wall. They had eaten that. They'd gotten in. They'd eaten a little hole in the corner of one of the windows. They'd gotten into my walls. And they'd come to the far edge, and they'd eaten everything down to the very last edge, to where there was nothing but a veneer over the wall. There was nothing to that wall. I mean, it was thinner than this piece of paper. When I hit it with that bug spray, it crumbled. That's how sin will entrap you. Your life will be discovered to be hollow, empty, and a wretched mess. The shame of sin. I'm warning you tonight. Don't be entrapped by sin. I'm warning you tonight. Satan wants to destroy your life. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Satan wants to destroy your home. Satan wants to destroy your testimony. Satan wants to destroy your life. I've been using this illustration quite often because it's so true. So many people have been like Job's wife to my mom. Why don't you just, not so much to curse God and die. But they're like, you know, if I were you, I'd be throwing, you know, stuff out the windows. I'd be so mad at God. I'd be so upset. And they marvel at the grace of God. You know why? Because she's chosen not to go down that slippery slope to believe the lies of the devil. So I don't know what you're going through tonight, but you're going to be going through problems. I preached about this a while back. You're going to be going through problems. Either you are, or you have been, or you will be. and you and I start listening to the devil that, yeah, God really doesn't care about you. You know, God's really holding out on you. You start listening to the lies of the devil, and you'll end up in the shame of sin. I want to close with this scripture. Take your Bibles tonight to Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. You say, brother, what am I to do? What am I to do? Psalm 16, verse 11 sums it up so beautifully. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. My friends, if you don't have that verse highlighted, circled, and underlined, you need to do that in your Bible. You and I need to get deep down in our hearts the truth that God loves you. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. You and I need to realize that the world has nothing on God. You and I need to realize that the pleasures of sin that are for a season can't hold a candle to the pleasures that are in the presence of God. You and I need to get deep down in our heart that if you and I want joy and peace and happiness, we need to set our face like a flint to the throne of God. You and I need to get our focus on off all the worldly entrapments that there are so many out there to spend our time, effort, and money on, and focus our life on the one who loved us and died for us, Jesus Christ. And realize that in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And tonight I don't have a piano player to give an invitation, but I would like every head bowed and every eye closed as we close the service tonight. Tonight, as I look around, I have to assume that most, if not everyone in here, has trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. May I tell you that Jesus loves you tonight. That Christ died on the cross for your sins, and by repenting of your sins and by simply trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection, you can be wonderfully and marvelously saved tonight. And you can make sure heaven is your eternal home. If you're here tonight and you don't know that heaven's your home, please see me after service. See one of our deacons. Some of the men and women of this church will take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ. But tonight, I have a feeling most of you are Christians. Most of you, as I look around, you've been going to this church, some of you longer than I've been alive. Most of you, as long as I've been here, most of you have dedicated your life to Christ. And you're here tonight because you genuinely want to walk with God. May I encourage you tonight to keep that up. May I encourage you tonight that God is pleased that you chose to come out on a Wednesday night when your pastor's not here. I'm not going to send him a roll call and tell him who came and who didn't come. You came because you wanted to hear from God. I pray tonight that God, that you would drive a stake in the ground tonight. Say, Lord, please help me. Please help me to keep my focus always on you and my ears deaf to the words and the enticements of the devil. Tonight, I hope that you've taken some of the Bible preaching to your heart. I pray that you're warned not to allow the shame of sin to ruin your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. God, I thank you for your souls. Thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness. Lord, their patience. God, I know they're tired. I know they're hungry. Lord, I know they want to get home. Father, I pray, please. I pray for each one here that you would do a great work in their heart and life. Lord, I pray for their homes and their families. God, I pray for their spouses. Lord, please, I pray that you do a work of God, Lord, only that you can do in the hearts of people tonight. Lord, please, be with our pastor, be with Gertie, be with the families, Lord, of those that are in need. Father, I pray for Ed's sister. Lord, I pray for that other prayer request for salvation. Lord, we pray, please, be with us. God, help our church services on Sunday. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we want to tell you we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed. Thanks, everybody, for coming tonight. Everybody get with Brother Bob on your way out. Miss June, wish Brother Bob a happy birthday. Get with Brother Bill Turner. Let him know you're happy to